Well, membership has its privileges. It's a saying that American Express has popularized, and it refers to that special, unique privilege and benefit that go along with being a member of this select group of people under the banner of American Express. Now, I'm going to leave it up to you to decide whether American Express fulfills this promise to their cardholders or not. But nowhere does the expression membership has its privileges have more meaning and significance than in the kingdom of God. Being a member of God's family, being one of His people, carries benefits and privileges unlike any other. And we're going to see this illustrated today in our story in an interesting way. We're nearing the end of Israel's long journey out of Egyptian slavery to the promised land of Canaan. It has been 40 years since they left Egypt. Almost all of the adults who were alive at the time when they left Egypt have now died as a result of their sin and rebellion against God 38 years earlier. Their children are now adults, and they form the generation of people who will finally enter the promised land. You may recall from last time we were in the book of Numbers that the Israelites were forced to go around the land of Edom on their way to where they would enter the promised land. The Israelites had requested passage from Edom to let them go through their land, which would have given them the most direct route north, but Edom refused to let them pass, even with a promise from the Israelites that they would not take any food from them or drink any of their water. They still said no. Well, the Israelites had no other choice but to go around Edom, which added about 200 miles to their journey, and it increased the difficulty of travel substantially, not having the convenience of traveling on the main trade road. The Lord had commanded the Israelites to not attack the Edomites or try to take any of their land. The Lord had given that land to Edom. They were the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. Well, a similar prohibition was also given to the Israelites concerning the land of Moab. God commanded the Israelites to not attack the Moabites or try to take any of their land. The Lord had given that land to the Moabites, who were the descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. So the Israelites had to travel around Moab too, like they had done with Edom. Fortunately for the Israelites, their detour around Moab didn't add a significant amount of distance or trouble to their journey. We are in Numbers chapter 21 this morning, picking up in the 10th verse, and if you have your Bible, you can turn there. After traveling around Edom and Moab, the Israelites camped along the Arnon River, which formed the border between Moab and Amorite territory. From there, Moses sent a message to Sihon, king of the Amorites, asking permission to pass through their land, making a similar type promise to them, offering to not eat any of their food along the way, not to drink any of their water along the way. They would stay on the king's highway the entire time. Well, the response from King Sihon was to muster his entire army and attack the Israelites. And that was a very bad idea for him and his people, because the Israelites wiped them out completely, left no trace, and took over all of their land and cities. Well, then King Og of Bashan said to the Israelites, "I want some of that." So the Israelites marched north into the region of Bashan, or Bashan, and the Lord gave them victory over King Og and his army, completely wiping them out and taking over all of their land. Now, you will notice on the map that the land of Ammon is left untouched by the Israelites. They're almost like a little island out in the middle of all of this fighting going on. The reason is because the Lord told the Israelites to leave the Ammonites alone too. He had given that land to them who were also descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Now, although this region is not the promised land proper, these victories over Sihon of the Amorites and Og of Bashan, mark the beginning of the conquest of the land. This territory that Israel has acquired, it's their land now, will end up being the land allotment for the Israelite tribes of Reuben, Gad, and part of Manasseh. Well, as you might imagine, the Israelites have gotten the attention of every other nation around now. These victories over Arad and then King Sion and King Og have been impressive. The other nations are growing very nervous. They're asking themselves, well, who's next on their hit list? And there's no nation more nervous and frightened right now than Moab. Here's a progression as they see it. Sion of the Amorites had gone south, defeated Moab, taken a big chunk of their land from Heshbon, they took that city, all the way down to the river Arnon. Israel has just disposed of Sion and taken all of the land of the Amorites. Bye-bye, Amorites. Well, from Moab's perspective, they are a sitting duck now, helpless before this powerful force of the Israelites. See, Moab doesn't know that the Lord told Israel to not bother them. So as far as they're concerned, Israel's got their sights set on Moab now. You know, makes a nice neat map, right? Just keep moving down, take Moab. So Balak, king of Moab, believes the only chance his nation has of surviving against this Israelite steamroller is to marshal the gods against Israel, defeating them in the spiritual realm, marshaling all of this power against them, and having them cursed. Only then does he believe that his nation has the possibility of surviving the onslaught of this Israelite horde. And so begins now one of the strangest stories in the Bible. Numbers chapter 22 through 24. That's what we're going to try to accomplish this morning. This story involves a character who has left people scratching their heads since the story was originally recorded in Scripture. And the person I'm talking about is a man by the name of Balaam. As we get into the story, you'll see that his relationship with God is unlike anything else we have ever encountered. Balaam is definitely not an Israelite. He is definitely not what we would consider a true believer in Yahweh, the God of the Jews and the God of the Christians. But God communicates with him in this story, and God uses this pagan witch doctor to speak blessings and prophecies over God's people. Now, this is just a really unusual situation, and because of that, I want to caution us against trying to develop doctrine and form theological conclusions based solely on this story. I think it is best if we let this story just be this story. What's said is said, and not try to extrapolate a whole lot from it, because it's just an odd story. Interesting story, but very odd. So with that as an introduction and warning, let's jump in. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. It says, well, I need to turn over to Numbers 22. I almost read Exodus 22. I should have done it just to test you. All right, Numbers 22, verse 1, it says, then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. The Israelites have now set up camp at what will be the staging area for their invasion of the promised land. You may recall that in the book of Joshua, if you've ever read it, it tells the story of Israel taking possession of the promised land. And the very first battle that they face will be against the city of Jericho. Well, they're camped now just on the other side of the river opposite the city of Jericho. It's getting really close to go time. So verse 2, it says, now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. You notice the description of their fear? I mean, they are freaking out. They know they're next. and they don't stand a chance. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." You're gone. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. So, Balak believes that the only chance he has against his horde of Israel is to bring the spirit world against him. His army doesn't stand a chance, so he wants to hire the most powerful shaman he knows of, a man named Balaam, to put a hex on the Israelites. See, the pagan religions believe that these shaman or witch doctors or sorcerers or spirit mediums or whatever you want to call them were able to pronounce blessings and curses on people, which would then bind the will and the power of the gods to do whatever they wanted, either giving the one blessed unprecedented success or bringing upon the one cursed defeat and failure at every turn. So, Balak's men are sent to Balaam with a fee for divination. We're not told what it is, but I'm sure it was a tremendous amount of money given the concern that Balak has and the reputation of Balaam. And as it turns out, Balaam is actually legit on some level as a shaman. How that fits into the overall scheme of theology and our understanding of the spirit realm is not explained. Like I said earlier, it's best if we just let the story be what it is and not try to extrapolate a lot from it. But Balaam said to the men, "Stay the night, give me a chance to consult God about this matter." And God tells Balaam in verse 12, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed." So in the morning, Balaam tells Balak's men to go back to their own country because he's not going to be able to go with them. "The Lord has refused to let me go with you." So Balak's men return to Balak. They tell him what Balaam has said, that he's not going to come. Balak is not going to take no for an answer. I mean, this is a serious situation for him. He says, "I've got a serious situation. The very survival of my people is at stake. He needs Balaam to come and work his magic on these people." So he sends an even larger delegation of dignitaries to Balaam to persuade him to come. So in verse 18, "But Balaam answered them, 'Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything, great or small, to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me.' That night God came to Balaam and said, 'Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you.'" Note what the Lord's instructions are to Balaam. He says, "Go with them, but do only what I tell you." This is important to the story in just a moment. And now, in verse 21, begins a smaller story inside the larger story, which has become a favorite of kids, big and small, the world over, throughout the centuries. The story of Balaam's donkey. You guys go, "Woohoo, I love that story." So in verse 21, it says, "Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him." Now, it says that the Lord is very angry with Balaam. Well, why? Because in verse 20, the Lord told Balaam to go with these men. But now he's angry because he's going with these men. So what's going on? The Lord's anger toward Balaam has to do with Balaam's intent. Balaam intends to carry out the request of King Balak, pronouncing a curse on the Israelites so that he can get this big fat cash reward being offered to him. But cursing the Israelites is exactly what God told Balaam not to do. So the angel of the Lord is going to put a stop to Balaam's plans before he ever gets to Balak. So verse 23, it says, "When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road." See, Balaam, he doesn't see this angel of the Lord. All he sees is a very misbehaving donkey, so he beats her. "Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. So this next time, the donkey attempts to avoid the sword of the angel of the Lord, and the donkey unintentionally crushes Balaam's foot up against the wall. He's not happy. He beats her again. Verse 26, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff." So the angel of the Lord now has them cornered. There is no way that the donkey can avoid the angel of the Lord if she moves forward. So she simply just lays down under Balaam and refuses to budge. And Balaam starts beating her. And then we have verse 28. "Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?' Balaam answered the donkey, 'You've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now.'" Okay, so Balaam is so mad, he doesn't even stop to consider that his donkey is now speaking to him. And he begins arguing with the donkey. And then he leads off with the words, "You have made a fool of me." Really? I can't help but wonder what the men with him are thinking as they are watching Balaam get into it with his donkey. Now, some might question how something like this is possible, a donkey speaking, but the Lord does this every Sunday morning here, does he not, with me? The Lord can make a donkey talk. He can make rocks cry out. He can make a foolish man speak God's truths. These things are really easy for God to pull off. So in verse 30, the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "Well, no," Balaam says. The only thing worse than getting in an argument with a talking donkey is losing an argument with a talking donkey. And that's what's happening now. So the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, so he bowed down and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So the Lord has gotten Balaam's attention. It appears that he has changed his intentions. And the Lord tells him once more, "Speak only what I tell you." Balak, he's so eager to get this cursing operation going that he rides out to meet Balaam. And as soon as he sees him, he wants to know why Balaam didn't come the very first time. Why didn't you come first time? I mean, was it a question of money? You know I'm good for it. And Balaam, in verse 38, answers him and he says, well, I've come to you now. But can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. And Balaam is really even now trying to give Balak a hint about what might be coming down regarding this whole cursing thing. But Balak doesn't hear him. He basically says, yeah, let's get going. We have some cursing to do. So Balak took Balaam up a mountain called Bamoth Baal, where they could see part of this Israelite camp down in the valley. From here, Balaam can cast his curse upon them. See, apparently it was believed that in order to lay a full strength curse on a people, you needed to be able to see them. So, verse 23, verse 1, it says, Balaam said, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you. Then he went off to a barren height. God met with him, and Balaam said, I have prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I have offered a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So he went back to him and found him standing beside his offering with all the princes of Moab. Then Balaam uttered his oracle. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. This is a blessing, not a curse. So in verse 11, it says, Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you've done nothing but bless them. Balaam had tried to warn him that this might happen. And he tries to warn him again in verse 12. Balak ought to cut his losses now and go home, but he is determined to get these people cursed. Because Balaam answers, must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Then Balak said to him, come with me to another place where you can see them. You'll see only a part, but not all of them. And from there, curse them for me. So Balak wants to have another go at it. So he takes him to a different place where he thinks the magic might be better, more in his favor. And he has Balaam try it once more. They build 7 altars. They sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balaam goes off to consult with God. And he comes back to Balak with God's message. And Balak excitedly asks Balaam, so what did the Lord say? He's not going to be happy about what comes out of Balaam's mouth. In verse 20, Balaam says, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There's no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims. Clearly another blessing has been spoken. And in verse 25, I love this. Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. Okay, don't say anything. Time out. This is not going the way it's supposed to go. And Balaam answered, did I not tell you I must do whatever the Lord says? So Balak wants to try it one more time in yet another spot. So he takes Balaam up to the top of a high place called Peor, which was the center of worship for the god Baal in Moab. Surely this will be a place with spirits in Balak's favor. So they build 7 altars and they sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams on these altars, and Balaam gets ready to do his thing. And Numbers 24, verse 1, it says, "Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face toward the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he uttered his oracle." The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. "How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed." Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, see, he's so upset now, he goes, clap. The big king move when he's just... he doesn't know what else to do. It's like, all right, that's it. He said to him, "I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these 3 times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. You're getting nothing. 3 strikes, you're out." Well, Balaam tells Balak that he tried to warn him that this might happen, that he cannot say anything other than what the Lord told him to say. And then to add a final blow to Balak, God gives Balaam one more oracle to speak about Israel, an oracle about Israel's future and her dominion over the other nations, which is found in verses 15 through 24. We're not going to read those this morning. There is even a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah couched in this oracle. Verse 25 ends the chapter this way. It says, "Then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went his own way." This has been a very long day for Balak in particular. I'm sure he's hoping tomorrow will be better. Hopefully he has learned his lesson to leave this hornet's nest known as Israel alone. The Israelites are invincible to external enemies because they are God's blessed people. The Israelites are invincible to external enemies because they're God's blessed people. The only way that they can be defeated is from within, by their own sin and rebellion. You know, it's the same for God's people in our own day. We are invincible to external enemies. Turn to Romans 8:28. As we draw this to a close this morning, Romans 8:28, Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Membership has its privileges. It is so good to be a part of the people of God. In the story about this normally speechless donkey speaking to Balaam, which is the story within the story, we really have a parable of what God does in using this normally blind pagan prophet to speak words of truth and blessing over his people Israel. It's like a little miniature version of what God's going to do with Balaam himself. You see, watch this, Balaam, what I do with your donkey. I'm going to do the same thing with you. I'm going to enable you to speak. See, the Lord uses all kinds of instruments and vehicles to speak truth into our lives. And we need to always be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not automatically assume that God confines himself to only using spiritually kosher, Jesus-loving people in our lives. I mean, he uses cranky neighbors and grumpy bosses and whining kids and broken down cars and weeds in the garden and mosquito bites and songs on the radio and who knows what. God is infinitely creative in the way that he communicates with us and accomplishes his purposes in our lives. It's good to be part of the people of God. Membership has its privileges. Last, is something that strikes me in this story is how during all of this arguing and cursing and blessing and sacrificing and altar building and all the rest of this stuff taking place up on these mountain peaks with these knuckleheads, Balak and Balaam, the Israelites are down in their camp in the valley below, completely unaware, completely clueless about any of it. They're just making bread and barbecuing lamb and playing with their kids and telling stories around the campfire while all this other stuff is going on. And it reminds me of the Lord's watchful eye on his people, always looking out for them, taking care of them, blessing them. Storms are raging up on those mountain peaks. Designs for your destruction and elimination. You know nothing about it. And you don't need to worry about it. Because your Father is in control, taking care of it all. It's so good to be part of the people of God. See, membership has its privileges. And if you're here this morning and you're not a member yet, you ought to join. We would love to have you.